Today I'd like to talk about a subject which I've been contemplating for a little while, and for this I'm going to refer to one or two books. All books with which we're familiar, so not to worry. In the hymnal we find a paraphrase of the words the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in the first epistle to the Corinthians. Here is a description of the general status of God's people in this world. Indeed, many in this world would tend to look down on the people that God has chosen simply because we believe the tenets of faith as taught by Jesus of Nazareth and as taught by the prophets and the apostles that have been sent by God into this world. Not too many of us are wealthy by the standards of our neighbours. Not too many of us have college diplomas, university degrees or professional qualifications that are recognised by and looked up to by our neighbours. And so, and so far as I'm aware, none of us has any claim to nobility in the lands in which we are presently sojourning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 19, we find words that have been preserved for us to this age. As mentioned just a short time ago, these words appear in the hymnal on page 121. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19, reading on, begins thus: "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble men are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." As Paul says here, not many of us here rank in the top echelons of society. There are precious few of us who enjoy the overabundance of great wealth, such as George Soros, or Aristotle Onassis, or even the founder of Microsoft, whose name I should know, but it's slipped my memory. Few have advanced to great heights in their chosen professions, and are thus not looked up to by their colleagues. And by and large, we are ordinary people, often relegated by the world around us to the ranks of the unimportant and those without influence. So how does that make us feel? The question arises, should we consider ourselves to be valueless, that is, just heaps of burned out junk? Or should we be living our lives as if they have some degree of value? The answer to the question can vary from time to time, but we as Christians need to consider the question and to answer it. We have to bear in mind too that we, as physical human beings, are only one step away from the clay from which God created us. So we need to ask ourselves, what is the value of our being? What is the value of human life? And should we have an awareness of the worth of our life? To answer these questions, we need to realise that God recognises that each one of us will place a degree of value on our life, a certain feeling of being worth something. I would like you to turn with me to the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Although the particular subject here is the relationship between husband and wife, and vice versa, you'll notice that there is a recognition of a person having a certain level of awareness of one's own worth. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 to 29, we read the following words. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Here we see that the Apostle Paul is inspired to write, no man ever hated himself. Love towards our spouse is equated with love towards ourselves. And that is not considered wrong. If you love someone, you are placing a value that transcends fiscal or financial value on that person. You are placing real value on that person's life. Yet there is another aspect to the question to be considered. That is, if we place some sort of value upon ourselves, is there a limiting factor to that value? There is, and that is found in the Epistle to the Philippians, and we will turn there now. God recognizes that we each have a degree of love for ourselves, a degree of self-worth, if you like, or perhaps self-esteem, but that may not be a word which you'd like to, phrase that you'd like to consider, but, you know, it's that sort of feeling in some respects. But here is the limiting factor, which is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. So we see that although it is recognized that we have a certain level of self-value, self-worth, we are also expected to have a greater regard for others. But then, why should we have any regard for ourselves when we are frowned upon and looked down upon by those in the world around us? Although we can point to the opening scripture and to page 121 of the hymnal, there is another factor. And now I'd like to turn to John chapter 14. And here we find the reason why life is ultimately so valuable. We have been taught the truth, the way of life that we must try to follow, and the ultimate reward. These words also appear in the hymnal, just as a few pages on from the previous hymn that I referred to. That's page 124. The people of this world believe all sorts of fables, from evolution to Islam to Catholicism, atheism, socialism, animism, and ancestor worship. The world worships the so-called medical sciences and a host of doctorates in other disciplines, all of which, in the final analysis, are worthless because they leave God completely out of the picture. So here in John chapter 14, we'll read verses 1 to 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Where is the value that we should recognize? Is there some feeling that we should work up in ourselves, or is it something far more precious, even if, in the eyes of the world, it is something which is quite intangible? For the answer to this, we must turn to the 6th chapter of the 2nd Epistle of Corinthians and read another of the inspired words of the Apostle Paul. Here we are told where the real value of the human life lies during our earthly sojourn. If one believes that God is more real than the physical world around us, even if at times the world tries to overwhelm us, and because of our lack of faith we find that somewhat difficult, then one is unable to gainsay the conclusion that because of this statement, the human potential is truly, truly incredible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 we read the following. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So it is God dwelling in us and walking in us, and having the promise of being with Christ where he is, that life takes on a whole new meaning. A meaning where we ought to value our lives and our being, not for what it is, but for what our great Creator God is going to create out of this life and out of this being. Here is the real meaning of life. Here is what gives life its great value. And because we know these things, we should treasure this knowledge. Despite being only one step away from the clay from which we are made, life has an awesome and magnificent potential. And in closing, I'd like to turn and read a few words written by Mr. Armstrong from Mystery of the Ages. And it's page 105 in the heading, What is the Real Value of Human Life? Philosophers, humanists speak loftily of human worth as of supreme value in itself. They speak of the God within you, of tapping the innate hidden resources within yourself. They teach self-reliance, self-glorification. They are smugly ignorant and unaware of the true values and the incredible but real human potential. Human life is at once infinitesimally less value than they suppose, and at the same time a supremely greater potential than they know. And dropping down, what is the real truth concerning human worth? What is the real value of human life? It is grossly overestimated in its own reality and astoundingly undervalued in its supreme potential. The truth is indeed staggering. And dropping down again, meditate on this. We humans sometimes speak of how wonderfully God made man, with his brain and the marvellous physical components of his body all functioning together. But without the spirit imparting the power of intellect to the brain, and also opening a channel of direct communication with the mind of the great God, man would be no more than the dumb brutes. But with the spirit in man, man's creation becomes all the more awesome to contemplate. It is this human spirit in man that makes it possible for man to be united with God, so that man may be begotten of God, by God's spirit uniting with the human spirit, thus impregnating the human person as a child of the supreme creator God. And that is the real value of the human life. It is what makes human life worth something. It is not that what we ourselves do, it is not anything that that mankind can do. It is what the great creator God can do with what he has already created out of the dust of the ground. And it has that incredible potential of becoming a son of God.